Chapter 6, Ephesians, the 14th verse. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak, but that you also may know my affairs, how I do. Titius, a beloved brother and a faithful minister in the Lord, shall make known to you all things, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that you might know our affairs and that you might comfort your hearts. Peace be to you, the brethren, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen. And Lord, we do thank you for the book of Ephesians and the tremendous wealth that resides in it and the lessons you have taught us for the last several months, chapter and verse, going through every word that you had penned. And we pray that it will build us as a congregation and as individuals, that our spirituality would be deeper because we have looked into this beautiful book of your blessings upon the believer. And now as we look at this armament that you have given us to fight a battle that we're incapable of fighting, let alone being in and surviving, you have wonderfully given us some tools here that can help us. And we just thank you for that, Lord. We thank you so very much. Bless our city, bless our country, and have mercy upon us in Jesus' name. Amen. So we talk about the final portion here that we just read about you and me and being able to be in this battle that's going on, and the armament that you have, the outfit that you can put on spiritually. You and I are not equipped to fight the battle that is going on in San Diego, in the state of California, or in the United States, or any place on this planet. It is controlled by foreign aliens that are in the form of human beings. They are fallen spirits that were kicked out of heaven. They have come down here and possessed human beings. It's not a movie I'm talking about, it's reality. And they control governments, they control media, they control education, they control books, they control magazines, newspapers, they control banking, they control so much. And they're in a place, as Evan alluded to the book of Revelation, they're in a place right now where the freest and most powerful and mightiest and innovative country in the world has now gone to sleep. And its people do not know that it is being duped into a sleep that is going to merge them into a system that the head fallen spirit, the devil himself, will be ruling over the globe. So since we live in a hostile environment to God, it is anti-God, it is against God, it is against the cross, it is against the Bible, it is against prayer, it is against Christian, it is anti-Christ, it's against Christ. John said in the first century that this spirit of Antichrist is already here. The book of Revelation, John wrote that it is going to get worse and there will be one personification of Antichrist in one human body. And that person will control everything. So we have to put this armor on so that we can stand against the devil and his minions. And for some reason, when the blood of Jesus Christ is mentioned, they are like cockroaches that just had light turned on and they run and hide in a dark place. They become like mice running around your house. They only go along the wall boards. And when you recognize their weaknesses and accept the power of God and put on this armor, you're able to walk as a spiritual woman or a spiritual man and accomplish spiritual things for your God, who is a spirit and must be worshiped in spirit and truth. So there's a war going on. And the major fruit of that war is death, because we were not designed as human beings to die, but we do die. And that is a tremendous sign. The bankruptcy of the billions of dollars of our nation. Our states are bankrupt. The media was reporting last week there are four sets of books that the United States is keeping. One is one that you and I hear. We have trillions of dollars of debt this week. If they pass the health bill, it will just break the back of America. But one set of books says that we, the American people, owe $106 trillion. $106 trillion. In a line item in the other books, it just says that it's a liability not yet paid. $106 trillion. Our country, we are being told, owes so much money right now that all the money in the world cannot pay off this debt. We've been set up. It's going to implode. And then we are at the mercy of this plan that was laid out in the Bible many, many years ago. So it's important that we're aware, for your own sake and your own protection and your children and the people you love, that yes, we're in a battle. For those of us that are aware, it's all day, all night, even during our sleep. But we have dedicated ourselves to help rescue people from the claws of this wicked creature and his minions that have come. So he says in verse 14, stand therefore. And whenever you see the therefore in the Bible, you want to know what it's there for. And it is therefore everything we have read leading up to this. So because of all of this, therefore, you want to put on this armor. Now, early this morning, I had a telephone call for the communication center saying that there was an incident that they needed a chaplain out in Santee area for. And though I do a lot of work with both law enforcement and military, which I love both, very seldom do you find something that connects both with military and law enforcement. Those of you that are in the military, if you get in trouble, you realize law enforcement can give you a break if you haven't gotten in too much trouble. And there is a camaraderie there. I came across this report that I don't think many people have ever seen in public, but I'd like to read it to you and just give you an idea how people can work together, because the armor on us allows us to work in the body of Christ with a purpose. We're not just doing programs when we say a festival of life. We're going to war. And we're looking for people to put on the armor and go into the battle. Well, there were two California Highway Patrolmen, and they were conducting speeding enforcement up on I-15, just north of the Marine Corps Air Station, Miramar. You know the area. And one of the officers was using a handheld radar gun, and he was standing on the side of the road and checking the people as they're coming over the crest of the hill. And they were surprised when on their radar gun, something showed up at over 300 miles an hour. It was amazing. The officer attempted to reset his radar gun and said that there was a problem, but he couldn't reset it. And then all of a sudden it shut itself off. And just then this deafening roar came right by the two highway patrol officers at Treetop. And it revealed the radar had in fact locked onto a United States Marine Corps F-18 Hornet, a Northrop Grumman aircraft, which was engaged in low flying exercises near their location up there at Miramar. And this just blew their minds, the noise and everything. Well, back at the California Highway Patrol headquarters, the patrol captain fired off a complaint to the USMC base commander. And the base commander sent this reply back to the Highway Patrol in true Marine Corps style. Thank you for your letter, Captain. We can now complete the file on this incident. You may be interested to know that the tactical computer in the Hornet had detected the presence of and subsequently locked on to your hostile radar equipment and automatically sent a jamming signal back to it, which is why it shut down. Furthermore, an air-to-ground missile aboard the fully armed aircraft had also automatically locked on to your equipment location. Fortunately, the Marine pilot flying the Hornet recognized the situation for what it was, quickly responded to the missile system alert status, and was able to override the automated defense system before the missile was launched to destroy the hostile radar position. The pilot also suggests that you cover your mouths when cussing at them, since the video systems on these jets are very high-tech. Sergeant Johnson, the officer holding the radar gun, should get his dentist to check his left rear molar. It appears the filling is loose. And also, the snap is broken on his holster. Thank you for your concern, Semper Fi. Yeah. So stand therefore having your loins girt about with truth. I'd like to point out to you very easily for you to identify, and you can take a pen and mark these down. We have point number one is that we have armor to wear. Many people are in this battle. They have no protection at all. They're at the winds of the deception, at the lust, at all the things the world uses to just keep you down so you can't rise above the masses and have a bigger picture to see so you can go back down in and serve. When you see, you serve. So we have armor to wear. Here are the five areas that we just read in those scriptures. Your waist, your chest, your feet, your body, and your head. Those are the five areas that he has armor for you. The waist, the chest, your feet, your body, and your head. Now, there is nothing for your back, as we looked at last Sunday, because it says in Isaiah, God shall be your rear guard. He's behind us. It also tells us that you never run from the battle to expose your back. It also tells us you never turn your back towards the enemy. You can't trust him because he will stab you in the back. He will shoot you in the back. So when you look at what he has to say here, he not only tells you these five areas that he has given you complete spiritual protection for, he tells you what it is for and why he has given it to you. First, he says, stand therefore having your loins gird about. And what is it gird about with? The truth. So you protect this vital reproductive area of your life with truth. That's right. And what is one of the areas in the world today that is under attack? It is the reproductive areas of men and women. It is men thinking they're women, and it is women thinking they're men. It is abortion. It is artificial insemination. It is test tube babies. The issues of reproduction is something that God warned people about, and that truth should guard these areas of reproduction for the human race. You must gird your loins. Now, in 1 Peter, Peter said, gird up the loins of your mind. The loins of your mind. Well, we have to stop and think, what does he mean? We know our loins in our midsection, but the loins of our mind. If you were to do a word search, you'd find out that the word there that Peter speaks about, your mind, the loins of your mind, is the procreative powers. That's what he meant. The procreative powers of your midsection, but the procreative powers of your mind, that you have an imagination, you have ideas and thoughts, you have education and wisdom, you have abilities that you can visualize and work out and make things come to pass. So to protect your mind is so important, but to protect the procreative powers of your loins is the first thing that he says that you should protect. The second thing is your chest. Once you've protected the first thing, the second is just as important, and that is the breastplate of righteousness. When you look at your chest and you understand in that area, the vital organs are all placed. Those of you that know how to use a weapon, you know that when you are trained not to wound somebody, because a wounded somebody can still kill you. You go for the circle where the vital organs are. You're going to get the vital organs, and you're going to go right for the center, and you're going to get the greatest impact to take your enemy down. Now, in law enforcement, you are trained and accepted by the courts that deadly force can be used by a person that has a knife in their hand if they make a motion towards you. And people say, but that man was 15, 20 feet away. In less than 20 feet, it is no way that an officer can draw their gun for a person to stab them to death. When they are 15 feet away, the person can lunge and take their face and their throat and just do a slice, or they can do a whack. I was in training with the San Diego Police Department recently, and they were specializing just on knife crimes and how to be cautious and that the police are trained. And they showed some of the diabolical tools that weird people, evil people have, from when a police officer walks up to a car to a machete being in that man's hand just to reach out and cut the head off, as he says, could I have your license and registration? To a baseball cap that some gangbangers wear that have five razor blades sewn to the backside with little string with their thread hanging out so that when the police officer walks up or a gang member that they're against walks up, all he does is quickly takes off his hat and swipes him across the face and the five blades have gotten him. You see, the breastplate is so important because of those vital organs. If you're at 20 feet with a knife coming at me, I've got to hit the vital organs because you can still kill me even if I put four or five bullets into you because the adrenaline is still speaking to the brain and the blood hasn't drained out yet and a police officer's life is still in danger. So when you have the vital organs protected with the breastplate, you are going to be able to withstand any direct hits. Now the interesting thing is, it's the breastplate of righteousness. That your vital organs, and the most vital is your heart, is covered by righteousness. But you and I have no righteousness. In fact, St. Paul said, as righteous of a man as he was as a Pharisee and a leader of the Jews, but it was a false, hypocritical righteousness, as righteous as he was as a spiritual Christian man and an apostle, he said, my righteousness is as filthy rags. And that our righteousness is only found in Christ Jesus our Lord. So the breastplate of righteousness allows Jesus to be between us and the enemy. And if you're not doing what Jesus has asked, you're vulnerable. All your vital organs are vulnerable. And Jesus said, if, the big word if you are truly my disciple indeed, continue in my word. So if you want the righteousness of Jesus, you are a person that picks the book up basically every day and you keep your heart and your vital organs bathed in the word of God. Now the third piece of the armor was our feet. And you'd say, well, what are the feet? Well, in our last message, we looked at Acts where Peter and John were going to the temple and the man was sitting there asking for alms. And Peter said, look upon us. And as he got eye contact, he said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I to you. In the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. And he took him by the hand and lifted him, and immediately his ankles were strong and he leaped for joy. You see, if our feet are not protected, then we can't stand. And he has used that term three times now. Stand for God. Stand for righteousness. Stand up for what is right. Your feet are shod. Otherwise, they're covered. Just like you shoe a horse and you put a shoe on your own feet. The reason you wear sandals or flip-flops or shoes is that you would not cut yourself, burn yourself, injure yourself, step on something, a piece of glass, a piece of rock, a nail. You are protected. And this scripture tells us that part of the spiritual armor is that your feet are shod with the preparation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, in the last 9 days, I've spent 15 hours in the car driving back and forth to Coachella Valley. And in 15 hours, you get a lot of time to think. You see a lot of strange things on the highway, a lot of strange people driving beside you. You see people in accidents. You see families squabbling and throwing McDonald's burgers from the back of the van to the front of the van. But you also get a time to pray and to think and to memorize scripture and to just talk with the Lord. So when you go somewhere, he is saying, your feet are what take you there, even if you're driving a car, because it's your foot that works the gas and works the brake. It's your foot that gets out of the car and walks into the luncheon. It's your foot that walks out of the luncheon and goes over to the church meeting. It's your foot that goes out of the church meeting over to meet the city council. It's your foot that goes over to talk to the business guys. You're walking. So when you are in this battle, if you are prepared with the gospel of Jesus Christ, realizing that every situation you walk into, you are going to somehow reveal Jesus, if nothing more than by your countenance glowing with the life of Christ in you, you're going to let your feet lead you anywhere you go, prepared with the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's not an event, it's not a time, it's every day, it's all day, because you are prepared with the gospel of peace. The fourth piece of armament we have covers the body. And what is that? He says, and above all, verse 16, taking the shield of faith. Okay, a shield. Now, when you and I think of a shield, we usually think of some knight in shining armor with a round shield or a medallion-looking metal badge or something as a shield. But this is a different shield when you do historical study of the first century, the Roman shield. Those Roman legions would come marching with these shields very specifically. They were oblong. They were very long. So now he's talking about a body protection in this oblong shield that you're walking behind with the rest of your people side by side going against the enemy. But a specific purpose is why they designed for the Roman legions this long oblong shield. This piece of armor is something that will help all of you right now. Right now it's going to help you. Because I am prone to the reason that this shield was designed. Of all the attacks the devil uses, it is this one. And I have to remember, okay, put up the shield of faith. And here's why. I want you to look at it very closely. Verse 16. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith, or this is the means by, you shall be able to quench, circle, all, not some or a few or once in a while, but all the fiery darts of the wicked. This piece of armament you'll want to take home with you today if you've never seen it. Check it out right now in heaven by the Spirit and say, give me my shield, give me my gospel shoes, give me my loins with truth to be girded. And what does it mean? Well, in those days, one of the weapons that was used by the Romans and their enemies were exactly what it says, fiery darts. Many times they were what you and I would call an arrow shot by a bow, but they could have been flung like by a sling or a device, not a full-blown catapult, but way for these darts to come more than one at a time, like a machine gun spraying a room with several bullets. They would dip them into a tar-like substance and then light them on fire. So that when this dart came and you were saying, okay, I'm in this battle, and you got hit in the chest without a breastplate, or you got hit in the shoulder or the back, not only did it stop you because you would feel the pain, the fire would begin burning your tunic and your clothes. Now you've got your clothes starting to get on fire and your flesh is burning. The psychological damage that is done just by the smell of your flesh burning, the psychological damage that is done just to be hit by an instrument that you know ultimately should kill you and you're still standing is amazing. I've counseled police officers that have been shot. I have counseled police officers that have been shot and their vest has stopped the bullets. And the person that has been hit with the vest and the person that has been hit and wounded with a direct hit going beyond the vest has the same psychological trauma. When they take the vest off, one of the things that is done immediately at the hospital is that Polaroids or photographs are taken for the file, but also for the court case to say, look at all these bruises that happened. There is a psychological damage that happens to a person when they've been wounded. And you think, I should have died. Still, the trauma of it grips you. Some of you are wounded, and you don't have a shield of faith. This is the greatest shield of faith right here. It covers your vital organs, covers your head, covers your loins, covers your feet. And you are just walking around totally exposed. And when these fiery darts of the wicked one come to you, bang, 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 you don't know what they are and you don't know how to resist them. And all your life, you're going to go the rest of your life just getting punched and not even know it. You know something's the matter, but you get angry and you think if you go to Jack Daniels, he'll help counsel you and he'll take the numbness away. You go to Mr. Zigzag, he'll help you cool out a little bit and you won't feel that pain. No, the shield of faith. The Bible says, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. So I have to live by faith, walk by faith, talk by faith. But how do I get this faith? Well, the The book of Romans says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And how shall a man hear unless someone has been sent to them to preach the word of God? So, if I am not listening to the word of God, I have no faith. But if I spend more time in the word of God, I have faith. And if I spend more and more time, I have more and more faith. The shield of faith protects me from these fiery... What are these fiery darts? They can show up in so many different ways. Let's say you're a mommy or a daddy, and you just got a call. And it's your school teacher, your kid's teacher, fiery dart. Your best friend just said something behind your back, and you've just been with them 3 or 4 days, and they're smiling, they're your best friend. You're at lunch with somebody on Friday, and they say, you know, so-and-so, that your best friend, said da-da-da-da, and they betrayed you. Fiery dart. The fiery darts come at us all day long, and we don't realize it. And yes, they are coming from friends and family, and yes, they're coming from employers and employees, and yes, they're coming from opponents and foes and enemies, but you can stop the fiery darts. You see, on the outside of the oblong body length style was a substance like a cork. It wasn't cork, but you get the idea, that when the fire hit it, it quenched the fire. It wasn't only to stop you from getting hit, but to quench the fire. Because if you brush off 2 or 3 darts, you're wounded, you are now no longer able to fight the battle. You're out of the battle. Now, in Vietnam, we found out it took 5 people on an average to remove 1 wounded soldier. The communist leaders taught their troops, wound as many Americans as you can. Frag them, shoot them, let them get on tripwires, let them fall into pits and fall on spikes, get diseases and infections in their legs, their feet, whatever. Because when you get the helicopter pilot, and then you get the machine gunner at the door, and then you get the 2 paramedics, and then you get the buddy taking him off the battlefield, you've just cut down your enemy. And how often have you and I been faithless Christians, and we have done more damage to the work that God has done than we have blessings for the work of God, simply because we're faithless and we spout off fiery darts against someone who's doing the work, but we are the experts because we try to save face. Instead of saying, you know, I'm a weak person, then we hurt other people. So we can be the ones in the body of Christ that shoots these fiery darts. We should be ashamed of ourselves. But it boils down that we are people lacking faith. But if you take up the shield of faith, you will quench these fiery darts. Now, the last place that he wanted protected, of course, is verse 17, take the helmet, cover your head, the helmet of salvation. You look at the old drawings, you look at the old paintings of the Roman soldier, that helmet not only protected your brain and the forehead, it also protected the ears. It protected the nape of the neck. So if your ears are protected, you're very cautious at what you listen to. You're not going to take innuendo. You're not going to take rumors. When in the name of Jesus, you're sitting with somebody and they start bad-mouthing somebody else in the church. That is sinful. That's sinful. You should be talking to that person. Or stop making it up because you haven't got all the facts. It is so important to have this helmet of salvation on, because when you recognize you are saved, you now have to live a life, unfortunately, that has to look out for friendly fire and friendly fragging, let alone the enemy coming at you. And that's unfortunate that that's how Christians are. But those are Christians that are faithless Christians. They're living without faith. They're not people of the word and of humility before God. And so to assassinate somebody with their mouth and lips is nothing. And this is why you need the helmet of salvation, to always remind you that you've been born anew. You're a new creature in Christ. You're the person from chapter 1, 2, and 3 that has been filled with the glory of God, the riches of the knowledge of God. The salvation that is abundant for you, the love. You're the Christian that in chapter 4 and chapter 5 stands up for God now and walks in the Spirit. You're the Christian in chapter 6 that is doing their best to love man and love God and to enter into this battle and to rescue people. The helmet of salvation. Now, some people miss the rest, but these we call weapons to use. You have armor to wear, but now you have weapons to use. What are these weapons? Number 1, praying always, it's at the end of verse 17. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. A weapon to use is an offensive weapon. It is the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit. The Roman soldier never took his sword out of the scabbard unless he was going to use it. He didn't bring it just to wave in the air and threaten somebody. A police officer has never been trained in the police academy or acceptable in any department to just bring your gun out and say, you better get back in that car or I'm going to shoot you. You bring the gun out when it is the final place that deadly force is more than likely going to be used and somebody's life is in danger, if not the officer themselves, somebody around that situation. So this sword is brought out not for defense. You're going after the jugular vein of the devil. You're going for him. And you're not afraid of him. And you're not afraid of these fallen spirits and these weirdos. You're not afraid of their minions. And you're not afraid of those men and women that have sold their souls to these lizards. And you're not afraid to stand for God. Even in a godless society, you stand for God and what he stands for. Then another weapon that is given to you to use is found right after that. Praying always. I cannot tell you how important that is. Praying always with all prayer and supplication. Another weapon. Prayer and supplication, but a special way of doing it. In the Spirit. Prayer and supplication. I remember a meeting with Billy Graham in 1983 or 4 in a hotel up in Sacramento. And I had so many questions as a young minister to ask Mr. Graham. And he was so gracious to give me the time and answer my questions. And one of them was his prayer life. How do you pray? What do you pray about? Just tell me, please. I want to be a man of prayer. And he said, well, I've been sitting here, Mike, this whole time praying for you as we've been talking. I said, you've been praying for me? He says, oh, absolutely. My prayer has been basically, Lord, what can I do to help this young man get further in the kingdom to win more souls for you? He's praying for me for that. Well, praying always is something you need to underline. It's not just a prayer meeting. In January of 2000, Mr. Graham was invited by the leaders of Charlotte, North Carolina. They invited their favorite son. There's the Billy Graham Expressway or freeway that's in North Carolina. He's a very honored man in his own hometown. And they wanted a luncheon 9 years ago to honor Mr. Graham. And Mr. Graham's Parkinson's disease was acting up. And apparently he felt very uncomfortable about being there. And he said, I just don't know if I should come. And they said, well, Mr. Graham, please, we don't expect you to give a major address. We would just like you to come. And would you let us honor you? So Mr. Graham said, yes, I'll do that. I will. And then as they were on the platform, many wonderful things were said about him. And Dr. Graham got up to the rostrum and he looked over this crowd and he said, you know, today I'm reminded of Albert Einstein, that great physicist who this very month was being honored by Time magazine as the man of the century. And Billy said this story about Einstein. Einstein was once traveling from Princeton on a train. When the conductor came down the aisle punching the tickets of every passenger that was in his car. And when he came to Dr. Einstein, Einstein reached in his vest pocket and he couldn't find his ticket. So he reached in his trouser pockets, couldn't find it. The ticket wasn't on the seat next to him or in his briefcase. So he looked around, still couldn't find it. He looked in the seat in front of him, behind him, and couldn't find it. Well, the conductor was very gracious and he said, Dr. Einstein, I know who you are. We all know who you are. I'm sure you bought a ticket. Please, please, don't worry about it. So Einstein nodded appreciatively, and the conductor went down the aisle and kept punching other people's tickets. And as he was ready to move to the next car, he turned around, and he saw the world-famous physicist down on his hands and knees looking under the seat for his ticket. So the conductor rushed back and said, Dr. Einstein, Dr. Einstein, don't worry. I know who you are. No problem. You don't need a ticket. I'm sure you bought one. And Einstein looked back at the young conductor and he said, young man, I know who I am also, but I don't know where I'm going. And having said that, Billy Graham said, you see this suit I'm wearing today? Now, I was told by friends that he got this suit at Sears. He's a very humble guy. He's a brand new suit. Here's what he said. It's a brand new suit. My wife, my children, my grandchildren are telling me I've gotten a little slovenly in my old age. I used to be a bit more fastidious. So I went out and I bought a new suit for this luncheon and for one more occasion. You know what that occasion is? This is the suit in which I will be buried. But when you hear I died, I don't want you to immediately remember this suit that I'm wearing. I want you to remember this. I not only know who I am, I also know where I'm going. The armor of God. Think of that helmet. Keep your thinking straight. You know who you are. I am a Christian man. Am I perfect? Absolutely not. Will I do all I can to excel for the Lord? Absolutely. Will I do all I can to help and love people? Yes. Will I make mistakes? Absolutely. You see, when you know who you are in the Lord, then you know where you're going, as Evan was singing. Those lyrics were not just a beautiful song of, I think the chord progression was BGD, BGD, DGB, BGD, DBG, GDB. Very simple song, just three chords in different variations. I'd like Evan to come and sing that with us, but let us sing it with him, because when we get to heaven, we are going to know who he is. So we put this armor on, and Paul closes with, would you remember to pray for me, for utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly and let the mystery of this gospel be known. And so that you can know what's going on, I'm in prison. All these wonderful words. You think of people. I get letters all the time from people in prison. Hear us on radio or the internet. And you know, some people are always innocent. I wasn't guilty. He never once says if he's guilty or innocent in this letter. He just says, I want you to grow in the Lord. I want you to be blessed with what God has given you. So I'm sending you a minister named Titius. Two definitions that I wish would be said about you and me. First definition, a beloved brother. A brother you can love, a sister that you can love. The second descriptive picture is a faithful minister in the Lord. Strive to be that beloved person that is a Christian and that faithful person in the ministry. Comfort your hearts, he says in verse 22. And then he says to you, peace. Peace and love with faith from no one else but God and the Lord Jesus. That's right. And then grace to all of you that love Jesus in sincerity. There are a lot of people that are very insincere about their commitment. Be sincere. We're at the end of the age. And hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of millions are going to lose their souls for eternity. We're just a handful. But if we will work together with the whole armor of God and stand for the things of God, he will be honored and he will prosper you. He will bless you. And we would pray that all of America would have one last chance, as we see Wednesday night in the book of Ezekiel. If only the people would turn, God will do something wonderful. Shall we stand and shall we pray? We thank you, God, for this moment to be with you. And we pray this week that we could be those people that you call to serve and to love and to put on the whole armor of God. In Jesus' name, amen.